If you've got your Bible, open it to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in the 12th chapter today, and we're going to keep plowing through. Come this Wednesday night, I know we had a concert this past Wednesday night. Rush of Fools did a great job. It was just a night of worship more than it probably was a concert. It was just a sweet time. And we're going to catch some of these verses Wednesday night from chapter 10 as well as chapter 11. But we're going to keep going here in chapter 12 and start looking here in verse 1. So if you got your Bible, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now let me tell you what we're about to read. We're about to expose a character, a figure, an individual that really loves to lurk in the darkness. We're about to shine light on an adversary of ours that most days goes unexposed. So we're going to look today and fully expose the plan and the motives behind our greatest adversary, Satan. Now, there's not many sermons that I've preached that have been entirely on the purpose and the plan of Satan. And corporately in this world, individually in our own lives, we're going to shine light on this individual, this person, this adversary of ours that really lurks in the recesses and the darkness of our mind, shows up in areas in our family, our character, our desires, our motives, our activities, and those things that we don't even like to discuss and talk about. We're going to blow the lid off Satan today. Now, when we look at this, these 13 verses in chapter 12, I want you to remember we are in the midst of the book of the Revelation, and we're in the midst of this 7 years of tribulation, because as we read, John is going to speak of things that's already happened. He's going to talk about things in Satan's existence that have taken place already. Now, what I want you to see in this is how John is seeing it. If you could imagine being in Chicago on Thanksgiving Day and watching the parade, in the Macy's Day Parade, but sitting not sky or not street level, but sky level, maybe at the top of the Sears building, watching the parade and all of the floats come by, all of the blow-ups and all of the bands and all of the celebrations starting. But from that viewpoint, we would see this parade differently than we would see it if we were street level. You see, street level, we would just see the bands as they passed in front of us. We would just see and hear the songs and see the big balloons as they would pass in front of us. Sure, we might see a couple down the way as they made their way to us, but we would literally just be focused in on that's happening street level right in front of us. But John, as he's writing this section here, and really the majority of the Revelation, he is seeing time and things happen as if God were viewing and speaking this. You see, God sees life in eternal now. Everything is now. It doesn't matter if it was 1,000 years ago or 1,000 years in the future. God sees everything in an eternal now. John is watching this parade of the Revelation, and he sees the first float and the last float all at the same time, as if you were watching this parade from a sky viewpoint rather than a street viewpoint. Now, there's places that we get to in this that it seemingly we want to think chronological. We want to think this must happen, then this happens, then this happens, then this happens. If you were here a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we were looking at the trumpet that would blast, and we saw this army, this great army, 200 million in number, and we talked about this, well, this battle that they're getting ready for, and this army is joining up and gathering together from the kings of the east, and they're coming to cross over the Euphrates, getting ready for the great battle of Armageddon. And I mentioned then that oftentimes in Revelation, we think this has to happen, this has to happen, this has to happen. It's not 1, 2, 3, 4. It's all happening. John is seeing it all happen in this eternal now. And so he's watching the parade and not seeing float after float after float. He is seeing it all. And he, in a human mind and logic, is doing his best through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to convey that for us to understand it. But logically, we read it, and if it comes in chapter 10, that means it must happen before chapter 11, and we put everything in chronological order. But John's seeing it happen just like that, all of them happening at the same time. And so I want you to understand that when we begin reading in chapter 12, because he is going to be talking about Satan being kicked out of heaven. That those things have happened already. Then he's going to talk about a war in heaven. That's going to be taking place in the future. And so we're going to see some of these things, but John is showing them to us all at the same time. Okay, so if I've just completely confused you, let's start reading Revelation 12 so I can further confuse you. Amen? That's my goal this morning. All right, so let's look. Revelation chapter 12, check out verse 1. Listen to what John tells us. He says, "Now a great sign appeared." This is not a picture, it's a sign. Listen to what he says. "Now a great sign." Some of your Bible says wonders. "Now a great wonder appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." I want you, if you write in your Bible, I want you to write Genesis 37, 9. And we're going to come back to that, but go ahead and write it. Right after verse 1. "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads." So we see in verse 3 what this world perceives as Satan, right? This red dragon, horns, pointy tail. This is the picture. But listen to what John said. It's a sign. It's not a picture of Satan. It's symbolic of him. He's not a dragon with horns and a tail. It's, John says, "I saw a sign in heaven of a fiery red dragon." Obviously, this is Satan. Look at verse 4. "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. As soon as it was born, she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the seas, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. If we looked at this from a time perspective, like we think, this can become very confusing. But I want you to remember what we talked about, John seeing the events that encompassed Satan's existence all transpiring in this moment. He's seeing things that already happened. He's seeing things that are happening, and he's seeing things that will happen during the existence of the dragon, okay? So I want us to walk through this because there's really three major players in the text that we have this morning. We have the woman, which brings up a question, who is she? We have the son or the child of the woman, which brings up the question that we got to answer, who is he? And it brings up the dragon, which I think we probably already have answered, who is that, right? And so let's walk through those things, and then we're going to unfold this plan that Satan has. And I want it to be very applicable for us, not just information. My prayer this week has been, as we expose Satan this morning, that we expose his workings and dealings in our own life individually. Okay? So who's the woman? I had you to write down Genesis 37 and verse 9. We're going to go there. If you got your Bible, turn to this, the first book in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Get to Genesis chapter 37, verse 9 is the midst of a dream, Joseph's dream. Joseph had two dreams in Genesis chapter 37. One of his dreams is that he was in a field, and he was a sheaf of grain, and there were 11 other sheaves of grain, and those 11 sheaves of grain were bowing down to his sheaf of grain. And just happened to that Joseph had 11 brothers. And you could imagine as the brother coming and telling his 11 brothers, guys, listen, I had this dream. It's so cool. There were 12 sheaves. There was one sheave that was my sheave, and then y'all were represented by 11 other sheaves, and your sheaves were bowing down to my sheaf. Now, my brothers, I have three of them, they know I was mom and dad's favorite, but they don't like to hear me talk about it. Right? They don't want to hear my dreams about how they will bow down to me one day. They don't like that. Brothers don't like that. And so his brothers didn't like it. Well, then Joseph comes up, he has another dream, right? And then he has this other dream, and he says, listen, I had a dream that there was, and this is in verse 9 of Genesis 37, he said, I had a dream that the moon and the sun and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And so he told his family, and he told his 11 brothers who hated him even more, and he told his father, who said, now hang on, Joseph, now you're saying not only your brothers will bow down to you, but me and your mother are going to bow down to you. I want you to see this. This is the beginning of a family that will become a nation who will be called Israel. And so in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 9, we see this picture of moon, stars, and the sun. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 12. Let me read it to you. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Well, what does this woman represent? Our Catholic friends would say that's Mary in heaven. That's not Mary in heaven. Even though Mary birthed the Lord Jesus on this earth, and we're going to later see that this sun that we see in Revelation 12 represents the Lord Jesus, this isn't Mary. Some Protestants would even say that this is the church represented in the book of Revelation in heaven, that John saw the church represented by this woman. But listen, the church didn't birth Jesus. Jesus birthed the church. So it's not Mary, it's not the church. This woman in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, is the people, Israel. Israel was the nation in that birthed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Jew out of the tribe of Judah. He came as the seed of David, birthed in the nation of Israel. So this is really important for us to understand who the woman is, because our interpretation this going forward is going to break down completely if we don't have the understanding that the woman is the people of Israel, the nation, if you will, of Israel. And then we see the dragon, Satan. John is seeing that has taken place already, where Satan and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven and are here among us as demons, spiritual warfare. Not you, demons. You know, it's not demons and angels sitting in the pews. There's demons and angels in the air. In fact, the Bible tells us that Satan at this time is the prince and the power of the air. So Satan and his demons were kicked out of heaven, angels at one time kicked out of heaven here to the earth to dwell not on the earth but in the earth, in the atmosphere, as demonic influencers in the air. Amen? And we agree in spiritual warfare, right? That angels don't sit on our shoulder, demons on the other shoulder. We know that demons and angels, there are spiritual battles or warfare that's going on now in the prince and the power of the air. In fact, even now in the midst of this sermon, Satan really is doing everything he can to distract us and to disrupt us this morning in our minds, in our thoughts, and even trying to get you to kind of remove or to think different things, even while God is trying to speak to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is spiritual warfare going on right now. And demons are trying to distract, because that's part of Satan's plan, is to distract us. And he's trying to discredit the message of the Bible. He is so good at that. And he's winning a lot of times in many people's minds sitting in this place this morning. And so in Revelation chapter 12, we have these players here that John sees as signs. First, the woman giving birth to the Son, the nation of Israel birthing forth a king, bringing forth a king who is going to come and lead not just the nation of Israel, but the world back to its creator. And then you have Satan, the dragon, who is here with a plan. Just as God had a plan to redeem his fallen creation, not after the fall in the Garden of Eden, but prior to the fall. God in his sovereignty, God in his perfect knowledge and understanding, knew exactly what his creation would do. And when he created Adam and later brought forth Eve out of Adam, he wasn't surprised by their sin in the garden. He knew exactly what was happening, because the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world. So prior to the Garden of Eden, God had already had in his mind bringing forth his Son as the Lamb of God, and he was going to have to slay him. He was going to have to bring him to a sacrifice so that his creation could come to him in a relationship with him. And so he didn't wait for men to sin. That's why the Bible said that God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, Jesus died for me before I was yet a sinner. No, in God's heart, we were all sinners prior to our birth. He knew that. He sent Jesus to die for us before sin ever entered into creation. So that's God's plan of redemption. But just as God has had a plan of redemption, Satan, from his beginning, has had a plan in place to thwart God's plan of redemption. Satan has had a plan, and I'll be honest with you, he's working that plan. It's a plan that is actively, he is actively working that plan. I want you to see this. Satan first has a plan to devour the seed. I want you to, let me just go with me for a minute. You see these signs, a woman and a son and a dragon. And the dragon is there waiting for the birth of the son. He is waiting for the birth of the son so that he could devour the son. But I want you to know something. That plan was not enacted in Bethlehem. That plan was enacted way beyond Bethlehem, way before Bethlehem. If you will remember, Adam and Eve had two boys. They were in the garden. They had two boys. Do you remember their names? It was Cain and Abel, right? I preached a sermon, How to Keep from Raising Cain. You don't want to raise a Cain, right? You want to raise an Abel. And Abel was the one who loved God and made a sacrifice from God. And God honored his sacrifice. And Cain got jealous over his sacrifice. And what did Cain do? Cain rose up and killed Abel. Do you think that was Cain's idea to do that? No. Because in Satan's plan, he knew that God had a seed in Abel that was going to be continued on. And that the Messiah would come through that seed. And so Satan planted in the mind of Cain, if I can kill Abel, then God's plan of redemption will be thwarted. You say, where do you get that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis. I want you to look at chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Turn there. You'll be interested by this. Chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 25. Cain had already killed Abel. The beginning of chapter 4. And you realize Adam and Eve had another son. Verse 25 tells us about that son. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Cain was still alive. This seed is speaking of the seed that would bring forth the Messiah. Satan planted in the mind of Cain a way to thwart God's plan of redemption would be to remove God's seed. And so he removed Abel. That's not the end of it. God didn't just move in Cain's mind and heart to kill Abel. God sowed wickedness in the world so that God would have to judge that wickedness. And just in a couple of chapters in Genesis chapter 5, God judged the wickedness of the world. And so, first of all, Cain said, hey, I'll remove Abel. And God said, that's all right, I'll bring forth Seth. And so this line continues, the seed continues. And so Satan says, well, all right, then I'll bring wickedness over all the earth, and your creation will follow me, and they will follow after sin, and they will get involved in the sins of the flesh, and God will have to judge that sin. And so in Genesis chapter 5, God sends a flood. And so all of the people of the earth are removed except for 8 people. And so Satan's thinking, man, I've got this now. I have removed everyone except for 8. And yet out of that 8, God continues the seed of the Messiah. So then later, the children of Israel would be in Egypt, or rather, Moses would be born, and Pharaoh would come with an idea, and Satan would plant it in his mind to remove all of the Hebrew boys that were babies and to kill all of them. And yet God continued his seed through that line. Over and over and over. In fact, I love this one. One of my favorite stories of God continuing the seed of his Messiah is found in 2 Kings. If you'll remember the story of Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab was the king in Judah, and Jezebel was his wicked wife, and Jezebel worshiped the Baals, and Ahab had all of these children, heirs to his throne. But a relative came and killed all of the heirs. And all that was left was a prince. He was a baby. He was hidden. Nobody knew he was hidden. His name was Joash. King Joash took the throne of Judah. Watch this. This is so crazy for me to think about because I have a 7-year-old. He took the throne of Israel when he was 7 years old. King Joash sat on the throne, continuing the seed. All of the heirs of the throne, all of the royal family had been killed. All of his uncles had been killed. His father had been killed. Everyone had died. The only one left was a baby being hidden. Prince Joash. I want you to catch this. All of heaven hinged upon the life of one baby. Satan knew, I've got him. I've got him. The seed cannot continue. 70 heirs to the throne had been annihilated. But he didn't know of the baby that was being hidden. And young Joash grew up and he was a king in Israel. You see, Satan had a plan to devour the seed. But you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Satan again had a plan. If I can't devour the seed, now the Son is here, I'll destroy the Son. If I can't remove the seed, so when Bethlehem comes, you remember what he did in the heart of Herod the Great, who thought, you know, there's not another king. I'm the king. And so he sent a decree out that all the male childs, all the male children born in Israel should die 2 years and younger. And all of them died except for Jesus, whose family ran to Egypt and fled. And God protects not the seed this time, but the Son of the Messiah. Satan had a plan, and that plan continued. Jesus grew. And when he was 30 years old and began his public ministry, Satan comes and meets him in the wilderness and he tempts him. He says, hey, why don't you jump off of this mountain? He is constantly trying to destroy the Son until it gets to Calvary. And Satan believes, I finally have conquered my plan. I have completed what I have to do. I've destroyed the Son of God. And for 3 days, Satan celebrates. But Sunday morning comes. Thinks, I've done it. I've killed him. I've destroyed the Son of God. And then Sunday morning comes and Jesus bursts out of that grave alive. Satan's plan to destroy the Son now has been destroyed. Now watch this. He could not devour the seed. He couldn't destroy the Son. So where is he going to turn his attack? Well, what's he gonna do now? Because Satan, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that he has been here to lead this world, God's creation, away from God. And so Satan's plan is not to devour the seed anymore, because the seed has been planted and the Son has been birthed. It's not to destroy the Son anymore, because the Son has ascended into glory upon the throne. And so he can't devour the seed. He can't destroy the Son. And so now his plan is twofold. Distract God's creation. And disrupt God's church. It's twofold today. This is the current plan of Satan. distract God's creation and disrupt God's church? How does he distract God's creation? It comes in a lot of forms. His plan. One of the ways comes in enlightenment. In this world, men in their minds have been elevated to assume that they can explain the unexplainable. Men have come to a place in their arrogance to think that their finite minds can understand that has been made by the infinite. They have devised theories of how God did not create, but that we evolved. They've created philosophies that tell us that we are as we think we are. I don't know if you've studied philosophy much, but philosophy takes the simple and explains it in ways that no one can understand it. Satan, in his plan to distract God's creation, he has made men to believe that they have all the answers. In fact, the plan of enlightenment generally comes with this statement, I know. You know what I've realized? The more I know, the more I realize I don't know. When I think I've got God figured out, I realize God's so much bigger than my mind can comprehend. And yet Satan can constantly in his plan to distract God's creation. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about the world. He places in men's minds the arrogance to think that they can explain everything. And maybe it's not enlightenment. Maybe Satan's plan for some is entitlement. Saying, you know what? I am the most important. It's my life. It's my body. I choose. It's not I know. It's I choose. I make my own decisions. I'm entitled to this life. I'm entitled to be happy. I'm entitled to be whatever I'm entitled to be. Satan's plan of entitlement is distracting God's creation from hearing God's plan for their life. This world's distracted. Maybe it's not by enlightenment or entitlement. Maybe it's by entertainment. The people of the world, God's creation, it's not I know or I deserve, but it's I like. I like how this feels. I like what this does. I like what my mind gets wrapped around when I do this or I invite this into my body. I like. It's me. It's me. It's my entertainment. It's what I desire. It's what I deserve. It's what I like. Satan's got a plan to distract God's creation. Enlightenment, entertainment, entitlement, enjoyment, I want. Ultimately leading God's creation to this ultimate reality of enthronement. I'm God. I call the shots. I'm the one that's in charge. I'm the one that's in control. I am the author of my own destiny. Church, I want you to know something. This world that we live in is filled with God's creation that's been distracted by all of these things. And can I make this statement? It doesn't surprise me. It doesn't surprise me when I turn the TV on and I hear of something outrageous. It doesn't surprise me when I hear that Hollywood makes this decision or goes this direction or does this. It doesn't surprise me. Why doesn't it surprise me? Because the lost world is supposed to act lost. Right? I mean, Satan has, he is working his plan, and his plan is working fabulously to distract God's creation, and all of the world is running after all of those things, and they have bought in entirely to all of those things. And it doesn't surprise me. I don't get surprised when I hear statistics on drug abuse or abortion or alcoholism. It doesn't surprise me when I read statistics on gambling and how that robs families of their homes and their livelihood. It doesn't surprise me because the lost world is supposed to act lost. The lost world is supposed to be caught up in those things. Satan's winning. But what surprises me is when Satan's plan works to disrupt God's church. He could not destroy the body of Jesus, so his attempt is to distract the body of Christ. That's the plan. And I'm going to tell you, that just like the plan of attack on God's creation, the plan of attack on God's church, it comes in so many facets. So many areas that we look at to set brother against brother. So many areas to distract us, and watch this, even to discredit us. In fact, that's what John said. He heard a voice, a loud voice from heaven that spoke about Satan, and he called him the accuser of the brethren. Not only does he come to disrupt us, but he comes to discredit us. Satan speaks into your life. Not truth, but lies. He's the author of lies. You can't expect Satan to tell you the truth about you, but oftentimes you believe it. He tells you you're not worthy. Guess what? You're not. He tells you that God can't use you because you've done this in your life, or you walked down this road, or you went through this, you went through a divorce. God can't use you. So Satan speaks lie after lie after lie in your life. He says, you were addicted to this. God can't use you. You've gone through this. God can't use you. You used to do this. Satan is great at reminding you of what happened yesterday, so he can discredit your ministry. Church, if you don't hear anything, you hear this. You're forgiven. You're not guilty. And Satan will magnify your guilt in order to minimize God's grace. Write that down. He will magnify your guilt in your mind. He will remind you of all the things that you have done in order to make you unworthy to serve Christ today. That's why it's so difficult to get anyone to serve God anymore, because most of the people in the pews don't feel worthy enough to serve God because they've believed the lie that Satan's told them. You're still guilty. Church, you're not guilty. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He has absolutely wiped your slate clean. And God the Father sees you as the perfect righteous son or daughter because he has imputed into your life the righteousness of Christ Jesus. I mean, if you weren't anything but Baptist, you'd be jumping, crawling over pews and shouting hallelujah. Undoubtedly, we need a squirrel to come in and help with this. I mean, that Satan's winning. Those of y'all 20 and younger have no idea about the squirrel reference, but go and research this, right? Type in Google Ray Stevens squirrel revival, all right? Great video. Okay, so watch this. Focus, will you? He discredits us, but he distracts us, church. He gets us at odds with each other. May not be inside this walls, because a lot of times we enjoy sweet fellowship in here, but I'll tell you what, denominationally, Satan sets us at odds with each other. And so, well, they don't have the same name on the sign in front of their church that our church has. So we must be better than them and they must be second class Christians. Well, let me help you understand this. There are, in a country, there are people that we will go to battle with. It happens. It's happened through the life of our country. Over 200 years, the United States has been a country since 1776. We have gone to war with other countries. We have battled other countries for freedom, for rights. We have gone to war with other countries. Now, the difference is those countries aren't under the same flag we're under. We're not going to go pick a fight with Texas, mainly because they'll whoop us. Better illustration. We ain't going to go pick a fight with Arkansas. Always pick a fight with someone you can whoop, right? All right, we're not going to go pick a fight with Mississippi. Why? They're under the same flag. They're under the same flag. You know, the folks at the Methodist Church over here, you know what? They love Jesus. You know what? Theologically, we have differences. And you know what? The sad thing is Satan gets us to major on the minor differences we have. But guess what? We're under the same flag. We're all under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people across the street love Jesus, and they want people to love Jesus just like you and I do. Now, we differ in some minor issues. Those folks up on the highway, can I tell you what? They love Jesus. They got that big cross up there. We pray for them. They love Jesus. You know what? We have minor differences with Assembly of Gods and Pentecostals. We're not going to go to war against Assembly of God and Pentecostals. Why? Because they're under the same flag, right? But Satan would convince us that the battle that we're to be waged in is with brothers and sisters in Christ, all under the same flag. And he gets us to major on minor rather than majoring on the one thing that will lead people to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all under. Now I'm going to tell you something. There are groups out there that aren't under that flag. Now our country's battled with other countries. Can I tell you something? Mormons aren't under that flag. I'm not going to go listen, but Muslims aren't under that flag. Jehovah's Witnesses aren't under the same flag that we're under. And so we lock arms with those, and we don't allow Satan to win battles in our life. That's his plan, to disrupt God's church and get us majoring on the minor issues. And guess what happens? When that happens, he wins in distracting God's creation. And this world will die and go to hell because the church is too busy warring with each other. Well, they don't do it like we do. It doesn't matter how they do it. They don't baptize like we baptize. Listen, they don't matter how they do it. They believe this about that, or they believe this about the Bible, or they let women be preachers. Minor. Right? Minor. Do we still stand on what we believe in our foundational? Yes, yes. But let's not major on the minor issues. I don't have to fight with my brothers. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And Satan has a great plan to attack us, to discredit us, to distract us from accomplishing what Christ died for us to accomplish. Let me make sure I've given you all of these. He distracts us with complacency. You know, I've been the pastor here 16 years, 15, 16. And I tell you, probably more than anything, this one attack is the one I notice the most. Complacency. He gets us as the church comfortable. Saved and heaven bound. When we sing the roll, when the roll is called up yonder. I want to tell you something. I just mentioned this to Miss Mary Collins a minute ago. I said, it's so good to see you this morning in church. She said, it's so good to be here. I said, ain't it good to be seen? I'd much rather be seen than viewed, wouldn't you? Some of y'all get that in a minute. Well, why would I rather be seen than viewed? I can't wait to get to heaven. And when I get viewed, when you come down here and view my body, my bald, fat little body, you're going to say one thing, he's in heaven right now. And I can't wait to get to heaven. But guess what? I'd much rather be seen than viewed. Why? Because I still have opportunity. I still have breath in me. And Jesus still wants me to share the gospel with as many people as I can share the gospel with. But what Satan would have me to do is be really content with one day I'm going to be viewed. With one day I'm just going to be laying here and be celebrating there. And we can live our life here waiting to go there and never do anything down here. And I'll just be honest with you. Most Baptists are complacent. I'm saved. Boy, and I tell you, one of our theologies that we believe, and when God puts us in the Jesus' hand, nothing can snatch us away. And we believe in the security of the believer. And we believe that if you're saved, you're always saved. And nothing can snatch you out of the hand. Nothing can remove you from the love of Christ. And we believe that. But guess what? I'm going to tell you, with that belief, it fosters complacency. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Guess what? You ain't there yet. There's work to do down here. Satan convinces us. He discredits us. He disrupts us. He distracts us, even with our own theology. Or where are you? You know, I'll be honest with you. I haven't even touched on what Satan, his plan for your home is. I tell you, God's got a blueprint for your family. God's got a blueprint for your household, how you should live, how you should parent. You open up God's word, he tells you the kind of parent you should be, the kind of children you should raise. He gives us a blueprint for that. But I'm going to tell you, just as God has a plan for our family, Satan's got a plan for our family. And he's shrewd in his attack on our home. And we let things into our home that are just, I'm telling you, think, oh, it's just not that big a deal. But it's one little step. And Satan would never, you would never, as someone who loves Jesus Christ, willingly tell your children, hey, tonight as a family, we're going to sit down and we're going to watch pornography. You would never do that. But who in their right mind? What dad would gather his family together and say, hey, guess what, boys? Y'all are 10, 11, and 12. These are things that you need to see. Let's tonight, as a family, mom will pop the popcorn. And we'll put on pornography and we'll watch it as a family. You would never, no one in their right mind would do that. But can I tell you what Satan does? Satan knows that. Satan knows you're not going to pop popcorn for your family pornography night. No. He hands you your kids' phones with no boundaries. He allows Netflix and everything else to come in without boundaries, without borders, without guidelines. So that your children began looking at things and seeing things until one day when you're not there and you don't know, they're watching what you never would have intended for them to watch. And can I tell you, Satan's got a plan for your home. And I'm telling you, if Satan's worked his plan out from the very first children of Adam, in order to ruin God's perfect race and seed and promised son that is coming, he has a plan for the infant you hold in your arms. And he is going to help you make the poorest decisions he can possibly help you to make so that one day you will cripple them in their marriage relationship with their spouse. He's got a plan. Church, he's got a plan for your family. I got to tell you something. He's working it. He's working that plan. and teenagers in churches today. The statistics for teenagers, Christian teenagers, that are addicted to pornography would absolutely, you would weep if you knew. You think, how in the world could this happen? Because mom and dad have let Satan take little steps into the house. What are we going to do? John saw that was going to happen during this tribulation. Things that had already taken place, things that are going to take place. But can I tell you, church, he's working his plan right now. He's working his plan, and he's winning in many homes and many families. Let's bow our heads together. Heads are bowed. My prayer today is that Satan would be exposed. Exposed in your marriages. That his plan would be exposed in your home and your family. My prayer is that the light of the gospel would shine into the dark recesses of hearts and lives and families and marriages and covenants in this church. That we would see and it would expose the plan that Satan has to disrupt, to distract, to devour, to destroy. The Bible says that the thief has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's his plan. He hates your guts. He absolutely wants you and your testimony and your witness of Christ to be ruined. And every small step in your life, Satan is behind it. Every small compromise in your life, Satan is behind it. My prayer is that the light of the gospel would expose the darkness of Satan's plan in your family. But I want to be honest with you. I can't show you. I can't expose those things. Only the Holy Spirit living in you can. I can't reveal them to you. I can't walk through your life and say, this is Satan's step, this is his plan, this is what he's done. Only the Holy Spirit living in the life of the believer can reveal that. In fact, you wouldn't even receive it if it came from me. My prayer is that you would look with open eyes at your own life and your own home. And say, God, reveal. God, shine light. God, make it obvious in these places where we've taken steps and that Satan's working his plan in our marriage and in our family. My prayer is that today that you'd make commitments to Christ. That you'd say, no more, no more. This is being removed. This is being changed. This is being left at the altar. That this has had us long enough. I'm repenting of this. My prayer is that you would do business with God as he reveals Satan's darkness in your life. Some of you this morning need to give your life to Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to stand together. I want you to come. Our pastors will be here. I want you to come to one of them and say, Pastor, I need to give my life to Christ. So some of you this morning need to come to this altar, hand in hand, or by yourself, realizing, recognizing where Satan has interrupted and distracted you, and lay it at the altar. I'm going to pray, and you feel the freedom to respond however Christ is leading you. God, we love you. We give you this time. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Move in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.